A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. If I have baptized you with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our hearts, that we may hear your word, that we may see Jesus within it, that we may apply it to our lives by faith. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I like how the Isaiah passage begins. Comfort, comfort. We all want comfort, don't we? And being comfortable is no fun at all. And the market is flooded with items and luxuries that are geared to bring us more comfort than we've ever experienced before. And so when you go to buy a couch that pulls out into a bed, you end up having a couch that is neither comfortable to sit on or sleep on. But if you want to pay an extra $1,000, you can get a really, really good one, right? That wears out after somebody sleeps on it once. And we all want more comfort, and we think about physical comfort, and then when it comes to the idea of emotional comfort, even restaurants put on their menus comfort food. And we all like to eat those carbs this time of year. But, you know, the truth is, for many people, and for some of you, Christmas time can be a time of everything but comfort. I mean, not just in the area of the new waistline that we all seem to get for Christmas, but emotionally, spiritually. Many of you have lost loved ones at this time of year. For many of you, Christmas time does not evoke very happy memories. For others of you, it's a time of tremendous busyness. And some of you work jobs where there is tremendous pressure upon you all the time, but even more so at the end of the year. And yet, when we look at the story of Christmas, Isaiah tells us that it should bring us comfort. And it's not as if Isaiah was naive. The people of Isaiah's day, living centuries before Jesus, in many ways had grown weary of hearing preachers say over and over again, "Don't worry, a Savior will come, he will bring comfort." And yet they were still living in the daily atrocities of their lives nationally, communally, and personally. And yet there's a confidence that's given in all three of these passages, but particularly Isaiah 40, that the Christmas story should bring us comfort. And so here's the question I want to pose. Why should the Christmas story bring us comfort? And Isaiah gives us three reasons. He tells us that the Christmas story reveals a God who removes obstacles, remains reliable, and receives the vulnerable. So the Christmas story should bring us comfort. Why? Because it reveals a God who removes obstacles, remains reliable, and receives the vulnerable. So let's look first. The first reason the Christmas story should bring us comfort is because it reveals a God who removes obstacles. Now, in verse 3, Isaiah says, "A voice cries out, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain.'" So the language that he's giving there is that anything that would previously have hindered people from getting to God is being taken away. The valleys, which were viewed as places of death and danger, are being raised up. The hills, which were viewed as places that were very difficult to climb over, are being brought low. All of the rough places that were difficult to walk upon are being made smooth. All of the previous obstacles are being taken away. Now think of, on a lesser scale, how freeing it is when a particular obstacle is removed. You ever go to a movie theater, and a movie theater that doesn't have stadium seating, and you get there early and you get that ideal seat, not too close, not too far away, but yet right in the middle where you can see the screen perfectly, and all the sound is around you, and you can't wait to see this movie you've longed for so long. And then just as it's getting ready to start, the person with a watermelon head sits right in front of you, right? And you spend the whole movie trying to look around him, and all the other seats are filled, and it just makes the whole experience so frustrating, doesn't it? So think of it on a much larger scale of what Isaiah is saying, is that there are obstacles in all of our lives that in many ways perhaps have hindered you from really experiencing the joy and the comfort that God brings. For some of you, it could be your own doubts about the Christian faith. For others of you, it could be the memory of particular failures that you've had in your past, and you just can't seem to get past them and to think that God would actually not hold those things against you. But consider this. At the heart of the Christian faith, we see a perfect man dying on the cross, not just for his friends, but for his enemies. In other words, the death of Jesus on the cross was God showing us what lengths to which he would go to remove all of the obstacles that would hinder us from knowing him. And the Christmas story is about God literally putting on skin and coming to live among us with all of our flaws, all of our sufferings, all of our failures, all of our doubts. So that ultimately brings us comfort. That's the first reason the Christmas story should comfort us. It reveals a God who removes obstacles. But the second reason is that it reveals a God who remains reliable. Now, it's interesting to see the contrast that Isaiah gives between people and God. And this is, again, so characteristic of Isaiah, as we saw last week. In verse 6, he says, "All people are like grass." Which is not a compliment, by the way. He says, "Their constancy is like the flowers of the field," meaning that the slightest breeze will blow them away. "The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." See, he's contrasting the moral and spiritual unreliability of people with the changeless, eternal reliability of God. You know, I saw a 60 Minutes rerun recently that was about Bernie Madoff and the whole scandal of his financial empire and all of the people that he let down and all of the people that are still angry at him and trying to get a piece of his estate because they invested so much money that turned out not to be real money. And on this particular interview, they actually interviewed his daughter-in-law. And that was the most devastating part of it all. Because here was somebody who was close to him, not simply as a business partner, because her husband, Bernie Madoff's son, worked very closely with Bernie. But here's someone who was close to him as a as a family man, as the grandfather to her own children. And she was sobbing as she spoke of the tragedy of what it's like to be let down by someone that you trust. See, I suspect that most, if not all of you, have had a similar experience at some time in your life of being let down by somebody that you trust, of someone that is close to you, showing that perhaps they can be unreliable. And the interesting thing about that is that when that happens, we're so surprised. And yet, the scriptures tell us that we all have that capacity. We're all unreliable. And the reason that Isaiah is telling us that is to point us to God, who is eternally reliable, who is eternally changeless. I mean, you look at the fact that the scriptures, the Word of God, have been preserved across cultures and countries and languages and generations of change. That's not a mistake. That's God sovereignly preserving His Word to us so that in those times of change and feelings of being unreliable or being let down, we can look to God's Word, which always remains reliable. So, the Christmas story should bring us comfort because it reveals a God who removes obstacles and it reveals a God who remains reliable. But thirdly, the Christmas story reveals a God who receives the vulnerable. Now, I like the way Isaiah 40, verse 11 ends. It says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep." So look at the people that he's describing. Look at the imagery that he's using. It's very interesting, isn't it? Now, some of you may imagine a God that comes to those who try hard or who have proved themselves good. And we've all heard the phrase, well, you know, God helps those who help themselves. And you know, when I first started reading the Bible as a teenager, I devoured it and tried to read it several times in search of that verse. Never found it. And that's because not only is that verse not in the Bible, but that whole concept is not in the Bible. God actually helps those who can't help themselves. The imagery that he gives there is a God who comes to the weak, to the frightened, to the lost. And the most shocking part of it is that God not only died to forgive our debt, to forgive our sins, but he actually lived a perfect life and gave us the credit for that. That's what Isaiah is talking about in verse 2 when God proclaims to speak to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty has been paid, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It doesn't mean that God evoked on Israel a double punishment. It's referred to as double salvation, which means that God not only forgave their sins, but he replaced their sins with a perfect record. You know, you may have seen in the news recently that the actor Mark Wahlberg is applying to the legislature of the state of Massachusetts to receive a pardon for a crime that he committed when he was 19 years old. Now, Mark Wahlberg is known mostly for his acting. He's been in some tremendous movies. His brother was also in the lesser-known group New Kids on the Block, that my sister led my brother and I to despise during our teenage years. But all of a sudden, this crime that was unknown to the public came up, that 25 years ago, Mark Wahlberg, under the influence of alcohol, mercilessly beat two people for no reason. I mean, not that there's any reason to beat somebody, but he beat people and was put in jail for it for 45 days. And that has been on his record ever since. And he's seeking a pardon. And there's great controversy over it. And if you are to look on any of the blogs or news sites, there are tremendous arguments taking place on both sides. But, you know, a pardon, as interesting as that is, if you receive pardon for a crime that you've committed, all that that really does is simply erase it from your record. But it doesn't erase the memory of it from people's minds. See, even if Mark Wahlberg receives a pardon, I suspect that people will have a very hard time accepting what he did because there was no excuse for it. But you see, when you look at the pardon that the Bible tells us that Jesus gives, it's a double pardon, which means he not only wipes from our history the record of our sins, but he actually puts Christ's perfect record on our behalf. And the Bible even goes so far as to say that God will remember our sins no more. And that when he looks at us, he sees not our sins, but he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why the Christmas story should comfort us. It's not a denial of the reality of our lives that we often face tremendous emotional and spiritual discomfort. But it's a reminder of the fact that in spite of those things, the Christmas story reveals a God who removes obstacles, who remains reliable, and who receives the vulnerable. You know, this is why it's no mistake that in Reformed theology, in our own denominational tradition, comfort is actually a big deal. The first sentence of our catechism, which is one of the standards we look to for the doctrines of what we believe, poses the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is very much along the lines of what these three scriptures today tell us. Christmas, a God who comes to us, who removes obstacles, remains reliable, and receives the vulnerable. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.